Nehemiah chapter 13 is where we're going to be. Nehemiah chapter 13. We're, I was telling Joanna earlier that I think I'm actually going to be able to finish a book in the year I started it. And I know it. It's pretty amazing, right? And so I don't believe we're going to finish it today. But we are on track to finish it probably here in the next month or so. The book of Nehemiah, boy, it's been a blessing for us to walk through these chapters together and to see what God did in their lives and what He desires to do in ours, learning from them the spiritual truths that Nehemiah certainly displayed. And we are grateful that God is doing a great work. And we understand there are many adversaries. Remember the Apostle Paul said that, didn't he? He said there is a great and effectual door opened unto me. And then what'd he say? But there are many what? Adversaries. And we understand as God's people, when we're seeking to do the will of God, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be a need of for us to endure and to be focused and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be fervent. We certainly have a responsibility for God to do a great work in and through us. There are things, brethren, that only God can do that we cannot do. But there are some things also that we must do that God will not do for us. There are some things that we must do from the willfulness of our heart, just being a willing vessel, saying, God, here am I. Send me. Help me. Use me. And I'm thankful for Nehemiah's testimony in that. And we come to chapter 13. It's a very vivid picture here of a man's heart that was moved with a righteous indignation, but also with compassion. We see also a very vivid picture of the vulnerability of the human heart, even for believers like you and me. How quickly we can change if we're not careful, if we're not guarded. We can get easily distracted and deceived even to the point of getting so far off track. We look back at some day in our life and realize, what in the world happened? How did I find myself here? And so what I believe that God would have us do is to take note. And what Nehemiah found when he came to back to Jerusalem is what we're going to be looking at this morning. Notice with me in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written, the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priest. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 30th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem, and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, and the meat offering, and the frankincense. Church, this morning, with God's help, I want to preach a message to you entitled, Take a Hike, Tobiah. Do you get that, young people? Take a hike, Tobiah. This message is going to be about the intruders of the heart that need to be cast out. Let's pray. Lord, I trust you this morning. I'm so thankful for the praises of God that just have enriched and encouraged my heart this morning. I'm thankful for your people who have made a wonderful choice to gather in the name of Jesus today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would truly lead in every part of this service. I'm asking you to preach through me and teach through me. I just desire to be a vessel, Lord. I pray for the hearers that they would be engaged, O God, into what you're speaking to them personally about. I can't do that, Lord. Only you can. And so I'm praying that you would receive glory today as we understand the importance of being aware of the Tobiahs in our life. Oh God, have your will and way now as we commit the service to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Take a hike, Tobiah, is the message that Nehemiah had for this evil man. But he's going to have more than a message for that, not only for Tobiah, but for Eliashib and many of the other leaders and Israelites that were in Jerusalem. You see, Nehemiah had the great joy of leading the people to build the walls. It was a great endeavor, was it not? Oh my, the miracles that God performed during those 52 days in the face of opposition and adversaries, in the faces of setbacks, even in their own flesh, getting discouraged, thinking, just don't say how this is going to be possible. In the face of fear and intimidation by the enemy. Hey, has anybody ever had any of those categories in their life? Oh, yeah. But they kept going. They kept building one brick at a time. They kept following God's man, Nehemiah. Though imperfectly, they kept stepping forward. Nehemiah, who kept going and seeking to lead the people, God used him in a wonderful way. It came a time for Nehemiah to go back to where he was first called of God to go to Jerusalem. He was called to go back to there in Persia, there with where Artaxerxes and others would be leading, and where he would have his position in office of government. And he went back there after years of working there in Jerusalem of that time of helping them build the wall, and that he would leave there at a certain point that gives us the time here. He goes back to where his post was at that time. We don't know exactly how long he stayed. There are some general ideas. But without getting into that and losing the point of the matter, we know that he did leave Jerusalem. We know that he left there to go back to perhaps give a report. Because remember, not only was he released, but he was given the help to go back. He was given that encouragement to go back, and he had the blessing. So when he went back from the Persian king's blessing upon him as he left, there was a time that he went back to give a report. We don't know how long he stayed there for that report. Could have been a year. It could have been more. Some to think that even up to 10 years it could have been. But nevertheless, it was a short time. And when Nehemiah returned is what we find in chapter 13. When he returned from that stay back with the government that he once worked for. He was coming back to Jerusalem, and what he found was devastating to his heart. He came back to find the people backslidden and in need of revival. What he beheld as he came into the city, I can't imagine what was going through his mind. Let's just say it was a year that he was gone. He came back and he found the people already practicing some of their old habits. You remember we preached through chapter 10 and even 11 and the great commitment that the people of God made. In fact, that message about a month ago, maybe a little over a month ago, remember we had a special time of renewing our commitments to the Lord. I believe all of us made some great decisions that day. And maybe you've even found yourself since that day that you have had a relapse of keeping that commitment of some sort or whatnot. So these people are no different than us. But what Nehemiah found is that they had departed from that which they had committed to do, and it grieved this leader. There were several things, I'm sure, that went through his mind. I can't say that all that, can't say this with authority, but you know, if you're in any kind of leadership position, you can only imagine what might have been going through your mind. Maybe you doubted yourself, like, wow, was what I was doing even good, right? Maybe you could doubt the validity of the revival that the Spirit of God brought forth to the people, thinking, wow, God moved and people made commitments and boy, lives were changed and it all seemed really good, but maybe it wasn't real. Maybe there could be some doubts going on in that. But here's the fact of the matter, and I'm sure Nehemiah realized this, and I think we realize it today. Folks, revival is not a one-time event. Revival is every day in some way. But specifically, we understand that even when we make decisions, there are moments of and times to renew, and that's what we're going to see here. And I do want to point out the fact that it began when the Word of God was opened. Remember, revival does not take place apart from the Word of God. You must have, it must be based upon the Word of God. When the Word of God is taught, when the Word of God is preached, that's where the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and uses it in the heart of His people to bring a stirring. That's what I'm praying for this morning. That's what I prayed for before I came up here to this pulpit. I got on my knees before God and I said, oh God, help us to have a restirring. Because there's Tobias in our life that are hindering us from doing what God wants us to do. When he came, he found, the first thing he found was the fact that this enemy of God had a room to sleep in. Young people, that's like a bad dude moving into your house. That would cause great discomfort, would it not? That would cause great concern. Well, obviously here there was some spiritual warfare going on because Eliashib, one of the leaders that Nehemiah appointed, he trusted this man. He left him in charge of this ministry. And when he came back, he found that this same priest had let in one of the enemies of God into the temple place. The rooms that were around the temple where the priests would stay. This man, Tobiah, now had a place where he was living there. I'll tell you what, folks. It's obvious there needed to be a stirring. And I want to tell you, I see an example here of Nehemiah, who was a spirit-filled man. He showed for some righteous indignation. You know, there is a place for God's people to have anger at times in life. Now, it has to be under the control of the Spirit of God, right? It has to be. Because then it just breeds hatred. and comes from a heart of hatred. It must be done in love. It must be done in concern of God's glory, not just because I was personally offended, but because it has to do with God's glory. And Nehemiah is going to truly show forth a demonstration here of righteous indignation. When it comes to being stirred, God's people need it, don't we? I need it. You need it. General William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, said this once when he was talking to some of the leaders that he was mentoring and encouraging. He said, "I want you young men always to bear in mind that it is the nature of a fire to go out. You must keep it stirred, fed, and the ashes removed." And my friends, that's a picture of the Christian life. That's a picture of a local church. It's a picture of a group of people who just built a wall and the temple being restored and God's working. These people have veered away because there has been a distraction and the fire has gone out. There needs to be a stirring. The last chapter of Nehemiah shows us how easy it is for the heart to grow distant from the things you know to be right. As we mentioned, the commitments that were made in chapter 10 had faded. And you know what had set in? Compromise. Compromise. Leaders need to understand that it doesn't take much for people to become delinquent in their commitments. It's just the human nature, unfortunately. I think about Moses. How long did Moses have to be away from the people of God before they made a molten calf? Wasn't very long, was it? I mean, as the man of God is up there meeting with God, the people say, "Well, we need something to worship." It was that quick. I think about Paul and his letters in the epistles. How many times did Paul write his churches reminding them that, look, keep your heart stirred. There's false teachers among you. There's a report of you doing this. He says, "I don't like that news. I was just with you last year. I was just with you 3 years ago. We went over this. Please, take heed, brethren. Take heed." The heart is prone to wonder, "Lord, I feel it." And Nehemiah's heart was broken, and he was heated. And we see here an example of what I would call Spirit-led and empowered indignation. Did you get that? Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered indignation. Jesus demonstrates this kind of anger, does he not? When he went into the temple and flipped tables, Jesus was mad. He had a righteous indignation. He loved those people. He died for those people. But that didn't keep him from coming into that temple, flipping tables and saying, "You're in the wrong." And that's what he did. Nehemiah was much like Jesus here. They had wisdom to go forth and to be bold and to be stern. And by the way, we need that, don't we? I don't believe in this idea of, as a pastor, shearing sheep. Is it that you've heard that phrase? Perhaps I have. No, the Bible doesn't tell us to do that. Jesus doesn't tell us to do that. And you as leaders, the same way with parents in the home, with children, and perhaps you're a manager of some leader in your workplace. We understand. But there are times in our life where we need someone to get stern with us. I appreciated when my father would get... Well, I appreciate it now. I didn't appreciate it at the time. Let's be very honest. But I look back at the times that my dad was very, very stern with me. He said, "Son, that's not going to be tolerated here." And I could tell he was very serious. I remember being in Bible college. And I had been saved a few years and things were going pretty good. I had been put in a leadership position. And I remember being taken aside by one of the faculty members and saying, "Brinson, there's some things going on in your life, and it's not acceptable." He got stern with me. Now, we understand That's not happening. It shouldn't be happening every week. But there are times in our life where we really need someone to get firm and stern with us. Soft pedaling and just perpetual, just everything's going to be all right kind of pat, don't worry about it, doesn't work for the long term. Now, again, we have to be gentle with one another. The Bible tells us that. But what I'm talking about here is Nehemiah steps on the scene and realizes, okay, I got some options here on how I handle this. I could just say, oh, don't worry about it. I know I've been gone a little while, and I'm sure you got distracted a little bit. We all just, let's just go ahead and we won't even talk about this and just get back to where, you know, you're supposed to be and not even think. No, that's not the way he approached it. He got in people's faces. In fact, it goes so graphic that here we're not going to talk about it today, but there was even people that it said he plucked their hair. That may be their beard, that may be their head. He got in their face. He told them what you're doing is wrong. You are taking advantage of people. You have turned your back on God. And he got in their face. Hey, you need that. I need that. You say, Brinson, where do you get it? I try to get it wherever I can. Anytime we listen to preaching, we ought to be letting God confront us. We ought to be open for somebody coming to us and a spirit of love and always be open to that. When Nehemiah comes and he returns, he finds negligence, he finds compromise, he finds disobedience, and he finds greed. And even that spiritual revival that took place. But I like what one writer said. He said the real test of revival, the real test of God's work in our lives is in the long term. And we all can be moved with emotion. And nothing wrong with emotion. Emotion's from God, right? I mean, we are emotional beings. And when there's a stirring, a spiritual stirring, there usually, naturally, is an emotional response. But folks, our lives are not just going to be changed if we're only being touched emotionally. And what we need to understand that it is seeing where we are with the Lord in the long term. The decisions I made during our revival recently and the decisions that we've made as we've preached through this book, what kind of effect are they going to have me from 10 years from now? I almost fell over the other day when I thought to myself, 10 years from now, my oldest daughter is going to be 22 years old. But what I'm doing to encourage her heart and my other children's heart and the way I'm treating my wife and loving my wife and the way I'm seeking to lead this church, it's going to determine where we will be 10 years from now. We're not just looking for short-term change here. We're just not looking for the spectacular to happen and the firework display and fizzle out. No, what we're longing for here, and I have to remind myself as a pastor, and I hope you as a parent, as a leader in your home, in your workplace, what you do, you are doing for the long term. It's the long-term investment, the steady, slow investments every day. And you're just not trying to manipulate or manufacture some kind of result. Well, I believe there was a real revival that took place because I do believe when the brother came back, Nehemiah, there was an immediate stirring when the Word of God was opened up. And what an encouragement that is. One of the first things he discovers is the one he had appointed, as I mentioned. Eliashib had made a grave an egregious error. He was in charge of the rooms of inside the temple. In other words, he assigned where people would be sleeping, and not only that, but he would assign where all the meat offering and grain offering and where the frankincense and the oil and the corn, where it would be stored. And he was in charge of that because, man, that was a daily workforce. Making sure those sacrifices were in the right place and certain offerings and the priest there. I mean, that was super important. And they had to have that readily available. Well, when Nehemiah steps on the scene, you know we read it there together, didn't we? Right there in verse number 3. We see that Eliashib had made a big mistake in letting Tobiah come in. Why did that happen? Why would he let this enemy of God into this chamber? It's a good question. Well, you've heard the old English proverb, haven't you, that blood runs thicker than water? You've heard that, hadn't you? What does that mean? Well, it means this. That proverb means to emphasize that you believe that family connections are always more important than other types of relationships. Now, in some contexts, that may be accurate. But folks, when it comes to the will of God and the glory of God, that trumps family every day. Every day. God's glory, God's will. That's why Jesus would teach this, did he not, in Mark chapter 28? Peter began to say unto him, Lord, we have left all, old Peter, and we have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. And he goes on to say, talking about there is great reward for people that are willing to stand with me. The will of God is priority. The work of God. The testimony of God. Our commitment to the Lord is number one. But not with Eliashib. There was a relation with Tobiah through marriage. So Eliashib that we see who had been appointed even in Nehemiah chapter 3, Nehemiah believed in this man. Nehemiah trusted him. And he was very faithful there. He was in charge of, in fact, building the sheep gate, if you remember. And so when it came time for him leaving, this is something to understand. A context is that there was a distant relation between Eliashib and Tobiah. And because of that, evidently, he had made an exception to allow this man to come and to have a room in the chamber around the temple. Can you imagine? This man was an enemy of Israel. Now, some would say, well, listen, isn't that hospitality? I mean, hey, the Bible talks about how we ought to welcome people in and be nice to everybody. By the way, I hope I say this and I'm not taken out of context. It's possible to love someone and not be nice to them. Now, what do we mean by that? It means like when I was getting disciplined to my dad, I did not see that as very nice. But he loved me. He loved me. And so going back to being stern and firm, there are times that just because that takes place in our life, it doesn't mean a person doesn't love us. But when Nehemiah came in, he says, what have you done? This man is in the temple. Do you know how much grief he gave us when we were building the wall? Do you remember he mocked us and said that if a fox were to go up on the wall, it would crumble? Do you remember how he tried to deceive us? Do you remember how he talked bad about us? Do you remember how many times he attacked us while we were on the wall? Have you forgotten how we stood against that? And not the fact of the matter that this man is still an unbeliever. He's still a pagan. But because there were some associations with the Jewish people, which he did have, and by the way, remember, the Bible says he was an Ammonite. Do you remember the Ammonites came from and the Moabites? Don't forget where those two groups came from. They came from Lot having an incestuous relationship with his daughters when they left Sodom and Gomorrah. And God says these people are these people are cursed because they even gave the children of Israel grief when they tried to come through the promised land. And God says, okay, going back to the promise, I will bless those that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. This is an example. And they were never to be a part of the temple worship. Now, could they be redeemed? Could they be saved? Yes. It wasn't say that. They could as individuals. But as a group, they could not participate in the temple work. And here, Eliashib knows better. In fact, it's even if you want to mark your Bibles there in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 through 5, it spells out very specifically that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. So why did he do it? Well, he made excuses. He made exceptions. And Tobiah got in. Do you know what he had to do to get Tobiah in? He had to remove the offerings to God that are designated for God. The meat offering, the frankincense. He had to go in manually. Whoever, I don't know if he did it. I'm sure he had servants that went in and removed that. And the Bible says not only was a big room. Hey, everybody wants a big bedroom, right? Not everybody. But you always think of a big bedroom as being, hey, that'd be pretty nice. Well, he had a large chamber, the Bible says. And not only that, but the Bible refers to it a little later on that he had little rooms around it. It looks like he had access to some little rooms. So they really cleared it out for Tobiah. And what's sad about this story, and this is what gets me, and this is what I want to exhort each of us. I say this just with my heart. I don't know what happened. Did anybody ever say anything to Eliashib? I don't know. Brother, Elijah, I don't think this is a good idea. I know you got some family relations there, but you know what we've learned. You know the revival we had. You know what Nehemiah told us even before he left to remind us. Look, do not have a mixed multitude. I mean, was there any man of God that just was willing to say something? I wonder, the men and women of God here, are you willing to go to a brother and sister and just have a heart-to-heart talk? Somebody's got to say something. It's not being unloving, brethren, for us to go to each other in love. But that didn't happen. And you know what? It just went on. Well, it's just the way things are now. That's just old-fashioned. You know, we don't do it that way anymore. We just love and we just move on. No, we need to be confronted. And a spirit of love, not a spirit of a Pharisee, but that didn't happen. But Nehemiah, a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God, when he showed up, buddy, he did. And I'm always thankful that there's at least one or two that'll just say, hey, we can't tolerate this. And we have to take a stand and have some conviction. And we got to do what's right because the Tobias are always wanting to get in. And I'm not just speaking of people here. I'm talking about the stronghold in your life right now. I'm talking about that sin that you let come in the chamber of your temple. And if you're a believer, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And there are excuses that we make. There are exceptions that we make that we let the spirit of Tobiah just come in and think it's going to be okay. And it's got a stronghold in your life. And you know what you need to do with it? And you know what I need to do with the spirit of Tobiah's in my life? You need to do the same thing Nehemiah did. What did he do? You imagine, there's some scenes I want to see in the Bible. That's one of them. Grabbed up Tobiah's bed. I don't know how big his bed was, but whoo! You're out of here, buddy. Take a hike. Grab his clothes, his dresser, his cups. I don't know. Nehemiah, it says Nehemiah did. He said, you're out of here, man. Not only that, but he said, y'all get this room cleaned up. What's the deep cleaning they call it? To get every germ out of the room. Fumigate. What's it called? Huh? No, not disinfection. It's something else that they... No, not sanitize. I mean, none of y'all got it. We'll get it later. Nevertheless, he wanted a deep clean on this room. And that just sets an example there. That's what we need to do with that spirit of Tobiah that comes in our life. That spirit of greed, jealousy, anger, bitterness. That spirit of lust and indulgence. That spirit of just giving in to the flesh. That Tobiah, you've made a room for him and he needs to get out. He needs to get out and he needs to stay out. And we don't need to be nice about it. You need to be mad at sin. I need to be mad at sin. Where's this righteous indignation to say, that's not the way I'm going to live. I'm not going to let that junk take control of my life. It's controlling me. It's a stronghold. I'm mad about that sin. I hate that sin. And I'm going to fight till the day I die. Where's that kind of spirit? And where's the brother and sister that'll go and come alongside other brothers and sisters that are struggling and say, brother, sister, you see what's happening in your life. You're headed down a path of destruction. Oh, let me help you. Let me pray with you. Let me walk with you. Let's get help. The Tobias. They're trying to get in always. They're trying to get into church. By the way, when you come forward as a member of this church, we believe strongly in what we call saved membership. What that means is that means that you've given an obvious testimony of personal salvation. And the reason I say that is because a lot of Tobias are getting into churches now because they're not even saved. Churches are set up now where whether it's, as I was talking to somebody earlier, like a grand production or like a country club of some sort, what they basically say, hey, you come on in, you could join as long as we'll sign you up for tithing and you're a member. You don't even have to give a testimony of any sort about being saved by the grace of God, being born again. And what happens, boy, you come in and the Tobias start filling in the church and you got the tares and the wheat. And then next thing you know, the church is compromising. Because the Tobias were let in. Now, anybody is welcome through that door. In fact, I want to get a sign on the other side of that door that says, all are welcome. Because that is the truth. But in order to join a local New Testament church, you have to have a testimony of being born again. And if you hadn't been saved, praise the Lord, I would love to lead you to the Lord. So that you can have that eternal security. But, people start making exceptions for the sake of, I don't know why, but obviously they got that room cleaned up and I love the way the Word of God says they got all the offering things back in. If you notice there in your Bible, it says that they refilled the room with those needed things. I appreciate Nehemiah's stand. So let me leave you with these thoughts. Number one, be on guard against compromise with the world. I'm going to go through these points just here quickly. Be on guard against compromise with the world. Jesus tells us to be not of the world, but to be in the world. And we need to understand that when I have compromised my commitment to Christ, my testimony diminishes. And so what we need to understand is that we need to, yes, relate to people, to where we are. I hope that we all go out wherever we go and seek to understand where people are in life and to love them and encourage them. I hope we do that. I hope you do that. I hope people know you personally as somebody that loves the Lord and just wants to be an encouragement. That's what the world needs. The world does not need us to imitate them. They need us to witness to them. Vance Havner said, "Today the world has so infiltrated the church that we are more beset by traitors within than by foes without. Satan is not fighting churches, he's joining them. The church is seeking to make exceptions in what not to firm, clear Bible teaching. Be on guard against compromise, brethren, in your own life." You say, I kind of have heard that from preachers growing up, and I said, "Lord, I need more insight to that based on your word. What does that mean? Don't compromise with the world." Can I ask the Lord, even just reviewing this morning, I said, "Spirit of God, can you help me understand that so that I can even maybe spell it out?" And this is something that I come up with. I'm sure there are some others that can do a lot better job, but this is what helped me. Anything that takes away or diminishes my personal commitment to Jesus Christ is compromise. Anything that diminishes my focus and commitment to Christ in this life is compromise with the world. So I want to stay laser focused. Now, I can be out in the world, and I should be, but I shouldn't lose my focus and commitment to Christ. If I start making excuses in front of the world and being shameful and embarrassed about my personal testimony for Christ, if I find myself doing that, I'm compromising. But I can go out there and shine for Jesus and not compromise, but be loving and gracious and full of His Spirit and be impactful. That's helped me. I hope it'll help you. Number two, let your strongest loyalty be to Christ and His commands. Just what I said there at the end. Number three, and this is my last one, keep your chambers of your temple occupied, functioning, and clean. We'll see three other areas that Nehemiah discovered that they had gone astray, but we're just going to park on this one this morning, and I want to close with this. Think about that. Where are you right now in your temple? Are you being occupied by the right person, the person of the Holy Spirit? Is He functioning in your life? Are you functioning in the will of God? God wants to do so much more through your life, friend. He really does. I hope you know that. He wants to do so much through your life every day. It's not just about playing church. And I'm thankful you're here, and I'm not suggesting anybody's playing church this morning. But I want to tell you, if you are, God has so much more for you to be used of Him. And maybe this morning God has taken this message to say, "Hey, you've let some Tobias in," and maybe you're like, "All right, Nehemiah just cleaned my clock. I realize I've gotten off track here. The book of Moses has been opened up and read. We've been reminded we're off track here." The Holy Spirit does not want any squatters in His temple. You say, "What is a squatter?" Well, here recently in our woke culture, don't want to offend anybody. Certainly hate to offend somebody that comes into our house that we owned and say we'd be mean to kick them out. But a squatter is an intruder. A squatter is an intruder, formerly also known as a squatter, has seized their property, removed appliances, and damaged the premises. Get this. Often these illegal occupants threaten the rightful owners and real estate agents who seek to retake possession of their property. I'm thankful for the Georgia House and Senate. And April 24th of this year, 2024, HB 1017, passed by the Georgia House and Senate, was signed by the governor on that date, April 24th, 2024. What? The legislation creates the offense of unlawful squatting when someone enters and resides upon the premises without the rightful occupant's knowledge or consent. The law makes it faster and more efficient for property owners to remove illegal occupants. Similarly, HB 1203 was passed and will assist the timely removal of renters who have stopped paying monthly rent or refuse to leave the premises. The government signed the bill also April 24th. Both bills taking effect upon this signature. So what do you think about that? Well, I think about there's some spiritual squatters. Spiritual sins in your life and my life, they try to come in and they try to take place without the authority. And the Holy Spirit doesn't want them there. The Holy Spirit said, this is my temple. I live here. I reside here. I don't want any of that junk, that vileness from the world. Keep it out. Let's keep it confessed. And walk with God. Be yielded to me. Don't let that junk control your heart and mind, because the Holy Spirit's going to kick them out. And He has the authority. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? Well, I don't know about you, but I know I need to be telling some Tobias to take a hike. Will you? Will I? Because if not, we're going to end up down a road we'd never wish to be on. Let's pray.